Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to the Bible class division. Time for us to embark upon another lesson. We're on page 146, by the way, and that's in document 15A. We're at subparagraph 7 in the study of the reversionism, the doctrine of reversionism, and we've made it to scar tissue of the soul. You'll see that on the board. And we've all the way through the sixth one, which we completed on Sunday. These are the final concepts in the loss of thought as far as a believer is concerned. There's unbeliever reversionism as well as believer reversionism. The former has to do with deviations away from establishment viewpoint in a society. For a good example of that is what's going on in our country today. We have people, I assume, that used to obey the law, but now we don't. And so we have the advanced stages that we're actually looking at now. Blackout of the soul, we did look at on Sunday. This is for believer reversionism, a vacuum in the soul that causes human viewpoint, human good and evil, to be sucked into the soul, in which it corrupts the thought process with doctrines of demons. A total disorientation due to the influence of evil. Now, you can be influenced by demons. You can't be possessed by them. So that is a concept. At least we're free of that. But nevertheless, if you're influenced by them, there's a loss of thought, and you go over to the dark side, and you have the Luciferian influence into your soul, your decision-making, and, of course, the decisions and the execution of those ideas. Scar tissue of the soul is where we are in our study tonight. We've made it to number 7. A brief statement on that. The buildup of the false doctrines in the soul, which shuts down any recall of doctrine. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of recall. So vocabulary is diminished, norms and standards degenerate, momentum halts, wisdom is lost, and all spiritual function is shut down. And so it is blackout of the soul and then scar tissue. The scar tissue is a concept and an idea that seeks to illustrate what goes on when a person turns to the dark side. In other words, you have truth that's found in Scripture. There are principles and concepts and doctrines in the Old Testament, and many times these are evaluated as emeth. Emeth is the Hebrew word for truth. Then in the New Testament, the same thing occurs there, except it's in the Greek, and that's aletheia. So these are absolutes. So the Bible is filled with these absolute concepts, Old Testament and New. And if you want to accumulate information that you know is inflexible, then you study Scripture. There are some concepts and standards in just regular human life that are absolutes that are found in certain societies. Each society has its own accumulation of what are referred to as absolutes. These are the concepts of the doctrines of freedom for the establishment concepts in those societies, but it varies with the group of people that are accumulated in a given country or nationality. They vary. So you can look around the world today, and some of the standards, concepts of freedom in other societies, you find out that they vary from ours. But nevertheless, they subscribe to them and consider that to be the way to think and therefore behave. We have standards, at least used to. We used to have standards of absolutes in our society. Now they're being systematically demolished on a daily basis. How much longer this will go on, we don't know, but we are being, what shall we say, educated into how some people in power want us to behave and therefore castigate us if we go with the original standards of our society, going back to the Declaration of Independence and going back to the Constitution, and in 1791 when the Constitution and the Bill of Rights were ratified. All of these kinds of things have been very beneficial for us as a nation over the last several hundred years, but we're losing the thought, and presently that's being reflected in society. It's not unusual that this occurs. This is a client nation to God. That goes all the way back to the first century. And client nations have moved westward because there has been a buildup let's not saying establishment viewpoint necessarily in Rome. People obeyed the law, and they tried to keep Rome satisfied. But in the spiritual growth aspect of the first century, people were able to inculcate absolute thoughts from the Word of God, and primarily at that time from the development of the New Testament, which was completed in circa AD 95 or 6. And so these churches began to teach these absolutes, and people began to lock into that, and therefore buy the idea as an absolute, and therefore subscribe to it. Over a period of time, almost a millennium really, over a period of time, people lost the doctrinal thought in SPQR. And as a result of that, there was a, let's say, a diminishment of power within the society of SPQR. And people therefore lost their freedoms and had to move westward, and did so systematically over a period of time. They ultimately made it to Great Britain, as you well know, and Great Britain was a client nation for a period of time. But then it lost the thought. There was a lot of influence involved in all of this through Catholicism. The popes ran the show for a good long while. And then ultimately around the 1500s, there was what's called the protesters' infusion into the thought processes of theology. And therefore the Protestant Reformation emerged around the 1500s. And therefore the popes and all of that kind of thing that went on with Catholicism therefore came under scrutiny. There was a division in Great Britain. Some of the kings and queens vacillated between Catholicism and Protestantism, and so that being a monarch, they had the privilege of calling the shots there. But nevertheless, the Protestants decided that they wanted to study Scripture from a Protestant perspective. Now, the difference is this. In the Protestant approach to Scripture, you are associated with God the Father through the ministries of God the Holy Spirit, and therefore you have the privilege of studying truth because you placed your personal faith in the second person of the Trinity, who is Jesus Christ. And so you are therefore associated with the Trinity. Those are the ones that include you in their management of the society in which you function. And therefore, if you buy into the absolutes of the Word of God and subscribe to the doctrines and precepts that are found within them, then God is going to honor that. He honors His Word wherever He is found. Whereas in Catholicism, the Pope called the shots. And that's fine with them. I mean, all religions ought to be free to exercise whatever theologies they subscribe to. But nevertheless, with regard to how we wound up here, it had to do with the Protestants saying, we don't buy into the whole nine yards of Catholicism, which they had the right to do. But under certain kings and queens in Great Britain, this was not allowed when there was a Catholic sitting on the throne. So at one point, there was a fellow that decided to build a boat and haul people on and head west. And they arrived in Massachusetts in 1620, November to be precise. And therefore, this is our first effort in the New World to establish Protestant theology, and that's exactly what they did. I think it's interesting that in November of 1620, we had people arrive in Massachusetts, of all places, and exactly 400 years later, the wheels have come off in client nation America, November of 2020. So we're still standing, and we're still studying the Word of God so far, and we're able to do this because of the not only the First Amendment, Amendment 1 is the way it's phrased in the Constitution. And in Amendment 1, the first phrase has to do with freedom of religion, and therefore we can free exercise in client nation America, at least to the moment. This is going to be under assault before all of this chaos is over, because what we teach here is absolute truth based on the exegesis of the Old and New Testaments. Whatever the Bible says is true and is an absolute, that's what we go by. And we don't really care what other people think about it. That's not our job. Our job is to grow in grace and understand the Word of God, understand the negative truths. In other words, these are the things you're not to do, say, or think. And then there are positive truths. These things you are to aggrandize within your soul, facilitate, and therefore maximize in your decisions to make application in your personal life. This is a system by which we can honor God. And that's what we are designed to do. That's what we're expected to do. And therefore, as a result of that, these are the things that we must do. So as we do these things, we're simply honoring God, and He has designed His whole system to support us in this endeavor. And therefore, you have a wall of fire, and it doesn't matter what's going on around you. We can be interested and concerned about some of the things presently going on, but that's God's problem, not ours. He can deal with this. He hasn't allowed any previous priest or client nation to endure the loss of thought, which apparently is underway in our society today. But nevertheless, our job is to keep moving forward. Study the Word and make application of it. God takes care of the details. And if we have to give up our very lives for the truth, then that's what we're expected to do. Other people in client nations and priest nations stood fast with the truth. People from the dark side who actually run this planet, people from the dark side don't like the truth because they want to run the show. Lucifer is running the planet. We know that. He's got all these acolytes that have been unleashed on the entire society of client nation America, and they therefore have the advantage, or at least they think they do, at least for the moment they do. So all we can do is just continue to do what we do. We don't have the power to change anything other than the power of the Word of God. God is going to honor His Word wherever it is found in the souls of those who honor Him. And as a result of this, we gather together to grow in grace. And in the process of doing this from time to time, we take time out to do doctrines. And because of the things that are emerging in James chapter 4, we start with verse 1 of chapter 4, and we see reversionism in the souls of the people in Jerusalem, reversionism in the souls of the people in the diaspora. And it gets worser and worser and worser as you go through the opening verses, and it doesn't get any better. And we finally made it down to this area in our study, which is around verse 10, and that its environs. And as a result of that, what are we seeing? We are seeing the loss of thought in the city of Jerusalem and among the diaspora that are simply completely disassociated with what James is teaching. Now, that's the first book of the New Testament, by the way. If you look in your Scofield Bibles and take a look at the first page of every book in the New Testament, it'll tell you when many of the, what shall we say, theologians believed that a particular book was written. And the first one, according to that thesis, was the book of James. So he's the first guy to write anything down. And what he's writing down is what he has to deal with in his local church, which was a synagogue. Had to pay rent or anything. The Jews met there on Saturdays, and he got to stay there on Sundays. And people would gather, and he began to rail on them in James chapter 1, verse 2. And he hasn't taken a deep breath since. So here we are. Okay, I've got that off my chest. Let's take a look at the scar tissue of the soul, a little bit of a review, because this is where we caught ourselves in our studies on Sunday. And therefore, let's do a little bit of a review on this. We introduced the point with Ephesians 4:18. They are darkened in their way of thinking. Okay, darkness in thinking means that you're not believing the truth in establishment viewpoint or biblical viewpoint. They're darkened in their way of thinking. They have been alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which is in them. Ignorance, mind you, because of the scar tissue of the cardia. So they had information beforehand, but they deviated away from it and are now in the advanced stages of reversionism. So we have a problem that emerges there. Well, I thought I had a certain slide, but I don't, so we'll ignore that. Scar tissue of the soul is prolonged residence in the cosmic systems. It is prolonged fragmentation, unchecked reaction to any form of accurate Bible teaching, and strong reaction to those who communicate accurately the mystery doctrines of the church age. That's scar tissue. And that's a checkpoint here. Prolonged fragmentation, unchecked. When you're fragmented, that means that the hand grenade has exploded, and you have all this shrapnel that goes around and it sticks in your soul. That's the illustration. And so when you have this fragmented mental attitude, it means that you've lost the thought, the consecutive and consistent recall of biblical truths is fractured, and as a result of that, you can't recall the things you used to know and then apply. That's the idea behind this. So it is a prolonged fragmentation, unchecked reaction to any form of accurate Bible teaching, and strong reaction to those who communicate accurately the mystery doctrine of the church age. Now, this is tantamount to paralyzing the valves of the heart. Now, remember, the heart in Scripture, that's cardia, has to do with the soul. And therefore, Paul uses that term, as well as other writers, to describe the system of the Word of God circulating in the soul, aggrandizing into paths of least resistance. That's what he's talking about when he says your heart is not functioning properly, or your heart is doing just fine as you're applying the Word of God. Why did he choose the word heart, cardia? He chose that because the heart in the body pumps blood throughout the system and recycles it. You breathe in, you do all of these things that are normal and natural, and therefore you keep the body moving. And therefore the heart is the responsible party in getting that blood circulated throughout your system to keep you alive. If the heart quits pumping, then you die. So he says that there is an invisible system in the concept of growing in grace. And therefore, when you get information from the Word of God into the soul, he calls the soul the heart, and therefore it circulates divine concepts, biblical absolutes that can be recalled by the individual for application in one's personal life. So that's why we have the word heart here. And so Scripture calls scar tissue of the soul hardness of the heart. So if you have a hardened heart, and I don't know medically if you can have that, But it gets pretty hardened when you die, and so it's not functional for sure there. The point is that when you go into reversionism, the heart is not getting the information that previously afforded that soul to make good decisions from a position of power. And as a result of that, then things are hardened. And when you become hardened, recall of doctrinal information can't occur. Instead, you take in doctrines of demons. So we have the Scripture calls scar tissue of the soul hardness of heart. Others call it hardness of neck. And there's others who call it hardness of face. Let's give some examples here. Hardness of heart is a quote by Isaiah cited by John in John 12:40. It reads this way. He, meaning God, has blinded their eyes with the result that they continue that way and hardened their heart. Okay, God has blinded their eyes with the result that they continue that way and hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. Hardening of the neck is found in King James Version's translation of Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. In this passage, Nehemiah indicts the Jews for their insubordination toward God. Nehemiah 9, verses 16 and 17. But they and their fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, is the phrase, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. You can also see the same concept in Jeremiah 7:26. Then finally, hardness of face is a term found in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 29, a wicked man hardens his face. Now, these are illustrative phrases, but it speaks of reversionism. It means a hardened heart. It means that there's no flow of biblical concepts and ideas into the soul for application. So when a person hardens their face or their heart, what they're expressing really is that they've lost the thought of absolute truth and have decided to log on to the lie. So at this point, the believer cannot be distinguished from the unbeliever. Not only that, but he is in a very anti-authority situation in both the spiritual and temporal realms of his life. Now, these are believers. This is Proverbs 21, 29 that we see here. A wicked man hardens his face. At this point, the believer cannot be distinguished from the unbeliever. Not only that, but he is very anti-authority. That's a breakdown of establishment viewpoint in both the spiritual and temporal realms of his life. Now, in this stage is where reversionism becomes a reality. Remember that reversionism is the act of reverting or returning to a form of belief or practice. See, that you revert back to a system in which you found yourself before salvation. Human viewpoint was the order of the day as an unbeliever. Unbelievers cannot learn Scripture. Now, they can read it. They can even enter into a contest at a church. Sword drills, I think they call them. And you can stand up on a stage, and because you've memorized a lot of Bible verses and spent a lot of time doing so, you can get involved in a sword drill. And so when they ask you what Obadiah 9:15 means, there is no Obadiah 9:15. But if there were Obadiah 9:15, you would be the one that could quote that. Now, how many of you know any verse from Obadiah? So I'm just asking. So if you're going to enter into the contest and get up on the stage and the guy down below says, what do you think about Obadiah 1:5? And you don't know, well, you're not going to be a very good participant in that contest. So there are some, though, that think it's a challenge to do so. And an absolute unbeliever can go up on a stage and win a sword drill because he's got a good memory and good recall. But he's probably got black out of the soul. And that's the problem. So we've got the blackout problem. We've got reverse process reversionism. Scar tissue of the soul is the status of cosmic involvement and therefore a volition of John's imperative, a violation of it. 1 John 2:15. Stop loving the cosmic system or anything in the cosmic system. If anyone keeps loving the cosmic system, the love of the Father is not in him. So this scar tissue, see if I can find reversionism again. This is the scar tissue line that we noted in the beginning. Build up a false doctrine. How do you have a buildup of false doctrine? You're negative to the Word of God, although saved. You go to heaven when you die, but you chop cotton on the back 40. In other words, you do not have any rewards and blessings for an entire millennium. Nevertheless, happy to be there. So this is scar tissue of the soul, buildup of false doctrines that otherwise would be rejected by a positive individual. He would be able to discern incoming flack and reject it. But this reversionist has been in reversionism so long that he's got the illustration of having scar tissue. When you have scar tissue on a wound, it's trying to cover up the injury, but it's of no value except for that particular situation. And the scar tissue illustration here is you've gone into reversionism for so long that erroneous ideas and false doctrines replace and therefore bury doctrinal ideas, and you can't recall it, although saved. So that is the concept and the illustration there. So that's the scar tissue of the soul. So scar tissue of the soul is the enemy of evangelism, as previously noted in John 12:40. Now the believer is controlled by the cosmic system, by scar tissue. The teachings of cosmic pastors are called out by Peter in 2 Peter 2, verse 22. Here's how that reads. It happens to them, according to the true proverb, the dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallow in the mire. Well, I have seen dogs do that. I have not hung around farms in my life. My grandmother had a farm, and I would go down there with my parents to visit my mother's mother, and she had this farm. And I did see these animals running around, but I had no interest in them. They were cows mostly. So what interest did I have in cows? I had none. But now we see that you have a sow. I don't remember there being a pig around, but apparently after you can clean up a pig, apparently, I assume this is true here, it's in the Bible, and you can clean up a pig, and then you turn the pig loose, and he goes back and wallows in the mud. And that's what a reversionist does. Scar tissue of the soul is the enemy of evangelism. That's Romans 2:5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, there's that heart again, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's New American Standard. Now, the mechanics of the believer's scar tissue are described in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. These are the mechanics of it. And by means of all deception of unrighteousness to those who are being led astray. That's tendential, present, passive, participle of apolomy. Caused to perish. Now, I want to note caused to perish with a footnote. The tendential present means that the action has not taken place, but syntax says it is a future certainty. Paul is writing what he is told by God the Holy Spirit, but this syntax indicates Paul is not happy that these people have negative volition and they will be utterly destroyed and caused to perish. Therefore, when he writes in 2 Thessalonians, it reads this way, and by means of all deception of unrighteousness, see, that's the lie, to those who are being led astray, that's tendential, present, passive, participle of apolemy, which means they're caused to perish, but it's tendential, it's in the future, but certain, that's the idea, because they have not received the love of the truth, and that's aletheia, in order that they might be saved. That means delivered here. Now, whole idea here is aletheia, getting around to the tendential present of them living in the dark side. And then it sums it up at the end, have not received the love of the truth, that's aletheia, in order that they might be delivered from reversionism. Now that can happen if a person slaps his forehead and says, you know, I'm tired of living my life this way. I made all these decisions, I did it on my own, and it's never worked out for me. So there's a tendential present here. It's possible that he could get out of this, but the tendential present says he doesn't have a prayer. He's too deep in reversionism. Well, now we've made it to reverse process reversionism. Let's see if I can find my reversionism area. No, there she is. Now we've made it to the last level here. And we're not done. We've still got things to do. But you have to see all eight of these, and then we move forward with our understanding of them. reverse process, the total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. Well, a good question that might emerge here is, what is evil, okay, and how does that play into divorcement from reality? Okay, when you have an inversion of thought, it means you have left one system of an inventory of rationales. We all have these. You've lost these biblical rationales because of scar tissue of the soul. We just noted that. And because of the scar tissue, you can't get to that information. And because you can't get there, you're vulnerable to listen to the lie from other sources other than Scripture. So you have this, the total influence of evil and divorcement from reality, although the individual believes the lie that he has now adopted is true. So it's a total influence of evil. That's a system that Lucifer, therefore, is in charge of communicating to whoever will listen. What was previously considered right is now considered to be wrong, or vice versa. It is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and excessive cosmic involvement. Now, this sinfulness, what does that mean? You think about perverts here. Well, it could involve perverts, but sinfulness has a whole vista of deviations from standards that the Bible rejects. So the believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. And don't forget the fact, the believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. Don't forget, and we're going to study this, we've got it coming up, we're going to see this whole system emerge at the end of this study on reversionism. We're going to see it emerge as Lucifer gets control of this entire planet. And it was because of the tree in the middle of the garden that sweet thing decided to be a good idea to taste of its fruit. And then what did Adam do? He said, well, she seems to have survived it. I think I'll eat it too. And why not? Because after they ate it, they didn't die physically. They died spiritually. You say, well, what did they know? They just got there. Well, there were two sets of can-dos and you can't-dos. The can-dos is you are free to go out there and do whatever you want to do. Whatever crosses your mind is fine with me, said God. However, there's one caveat. There's one right there in the middle of the garden, one of these trees, and it has fruit. I'm telling you, don't eat the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden. Don't eat from it. Everything will be cool with you. Now, what was going on here? They just arrived on the scene. They are free to do anything they want to do. They have perfect life. They don't have eternal life. They have a perfect life because they're perfect people. God doesn't create anything imperfect. Whatever he creates is perfect. So they're perfect people, and they have perfect life, and they can live indefinitely. The only thing that would cause them to die in their perfect life would be to sin. And the only sin they could commit was eat from the forbidden fruit, which they both did. And they're still standing, still vertical. What next? Well, they've fallen, and they are no longer witnesses for the prosecution, but witnesses for the defense. And Lucifer is the guy that propagandized them to do this. He went out there and wrangled them. Now, what they've got? They've got a sin nature. And the sin nature has to be dealt with. And we will get into all of how they got out of that mess in due time. But the point that I'm getting across to you is a thought process is the whole issue in this whole deal called planet Earth. And Lucifer has won control of the planet. It is obvious in the first three chapters of Genesis. He won the battle. He's trying to win the appeal. And it goes from there. And you have individuals who will make the good sense to believe in Christ and therefore have eternal life and become witnesses for the prosecution. But who is it that's running the show the entire time from, let's say, in the garden when the woman ate the fruit? From that point on, Lucifer wins the arguments. And the only thing that can trump it is Bible doctrine. And so we can be witnesses for the prosecution, but Lucifer has the advantage because this is a fallen planet because of that first sin. And if it's a fallen environment, then the one who runs the fallen environment is the one who runs the outfit. And Jesus Christ has placed on this planet witnesses for the prosecution. But in order to be a witness for the prosecution, they've got to buy into who and what he is. And when they do that, they become witnesses for the prosecution. And truth is what's going to trump the lie in the end. But it is one hell of a slug to get there because there's always propaganda from the dark side. It's never going to stop. It's unrelenting, and people cannot endure over the long haul because they have sin natures. They decide to deviate away from standards because they've been propagandized by the lie and told that it's the truth. And that's what's going on in Client Nation of America right now. They believe it's the truth, I guess. But they are individuals who have bought into Luciferian propaganda, and they don't have any idea, and they are convinced that their ideas are absolutely pluperfect, and there's nothing new under the sun. And we stand here as this little small group of people here and on Sunday mornings. Who are we and what are we up to? We're trying to hold the fort. And all you can do is keep coming to Bible class and making application. That's your duty. That's your job. That's all God wants you to do. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. So there you have it. Reverse process reversionism. That's number 8. Let's go with it. Yeah, this thing keeps popping up. I guess I'll use it at some point. Point A. This is the final stage of reversionism, a combination of the sixth and seventh stages. It is the antithesis of being an invisible hero. Antithesis. Everything that is worthwhile and valuable in life is rejected. Everything that is useless and nonsense is accepted. Prolonged residence in the cosmic systems causes a complete reversal of all mandates, all priorities, and all norms and standards related to the protocol plan of God. Describes the current assault on norms and standards of establishment and divine viewpoint. That's what's really the target of all that's going on. Conversion of thought away from establishment standards, that's the law that we have in our society. Every society has laws. Then there's a divine viewpoint. Divine viewpoint is under assault. So you can tell when a nation, a client nation, is in decline, when establishment absolutes, as far as client nation is concerned, and establishment doctrinal concepts, which are absolute, are being under assault. And where people gather in order to facilitate those ideas is also a target. They haven't done it yet, but it's on the agenda. So this is where we are. Christian degeneracy reaches its peak in reverse process reversionism. The believer in reverse process reversionism cannot be distinguished in any way from an unbeliever, though he cannot lose his salvation. Once saved, always saved. And I want to tell you something. Christianity is lost out with false doctrine. People are told you have to be saved to go to heaven, which is true. So how do you get saved? Well, you have to believe in Christ, and then you have to prove that you have believed in Christ by doing good works. So the first is a sham. Believing in Christ is a sham. Oh, the real deal is to do the works. You can't do the work unless you're saved. Heathen do works. They're not saved. Can do the very same work you're told to do in order to be saved. They do it anyhow, and we claim they're not. Faith alone in Christ alone is simply it. You go from there. There's always a place to start. When you go to school, and I've done this, I've gone to school. I've gone to more than I need to, but I went to all of them. I went to the first grade, okay, and I showed up, and I didn't know squat. First day out, how about you? And then I got promoted all along. And then you went out of the grammar school, and they didn't have middle school. You got up to the sixth, and then you went to the seventh and the eighth, and then all the way up to the 12th grade. And by some kind of miracle from God, I would never had to repeat any of those classes. So I graduated from high school. And then my dad said to me, he says, now where are you going to go to college? And you know that whole story. And my idea was I wasn't giving any thought to that. But it says everybody has to go to college. You can't get a good job without going to college. Yes, sir. So where are you going to go? Well, try about Troy. It's just down the street, a mile away. Fine. Cheaper there. I like that idea. Kept on going. So you finally wind up with a degree in something. So now you're supposed to be able to go feed somebody with it. I have a degree so I can feed somebody. What have you learned? Well, you learned this, that, and the other thing. Along the way, what is it that you ought to be doing as an adjunct to all of this stuff you're doing in these classrooms? Well, you're supposed to go deal with your relationship with God, so you go up to the first church every Sunday. That's what you do with that. And you sit in the way you want to, but you got to be in the building. Then an evangelist my dad went to school with in high school blew into town to do a revival. So my dad knew him from way back. So he wanted to know if we were all saved. And he said, I don't know. My dad said, oh, I assume so. I don't know. Guess so. I go to church every Sunday. So he came around and started asking questions. It turned out we were not saved. I guess so. What do you think? I show up every time. Yeah. So he evangelized us. Then we had to get baptized. Me and my dad together, dunked, full body, dunked. Not like the Methodists, they just do a little sprinkle deal. I don't know if that takes or not. The Baptist insists that that's not the full deal. You get the point, though. Now listen, everything you do requires your concentration in order to be good at whatever endeavor in which you engage. Okay? You're sitting here, you're all dressed up, so apparently you know how to do things to at least dress up and come from a house in a car, so things have worked out for you. What about your soul? See, you can do all those things as a rank heathen. But the question arises is, what next? How is it you can wind up in a situation with eternal life? And people propagandize that. Well, you can believe in Christ, but you've got to show your faith and go out and do this, that, and the other thing. Well, yes, you should do those things, whatever you've cited here, to take one or two. You should do those things, but you're not forced to do them. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. Then you go to Bible class, go to school again, enroll in Bible, and start treating it as if it is something that is necessary for you to acquire in your soul in order to have invisible historical impact in your generation. Sit down, shut up, and fake it till you make it. And that's what churches are for. So to repeat, Christian degeneracy reaches its peak in reverse process reversionism. The believer in reverse process reversionism cannot be distinguished in any way from an unbeliever, though he cannot lose his salvation. But he hasn't learned what to do as a believer because he doesn't study the Word. Or if he has, he's forgotten it because he's in reversionism. In reverse process reversionism, degeneracy is defined as decline from the normal standards of the protocol plan of God. Therefore, the believer retrogresses into below normal stages of reversionism and totally reverts from the divine standards found in the Word of God. He reverts from there, therefore, reversionism. Subpoint one. The believer in moral degeneracy declines from the normal standards of the protocol plan and sinks into such subnormal standards of self-fragmentation, polarized fragmentation of legalism, and continues through stages of reversionism. Now note that self-fragmentation, you do it on your own. You fragment your soul by going and therefore buying the lie and believing that is the truth, thus squelching the whole power of the Word of God that you spent so much time learning and then reverted away from. So reverse process means to face the opposite direction, to reverse course, to invert beliefs by a turnabout in thinking. So you've been propagandized by the dark side. The reversionist spurns that which he should love and loves that which he should spurn. But I want you to see reverse process reversionism. This is how it is defined. Reverse process reversionism is characterized by the total influence of evil and the substitution of Satan's plan for God's plan. People buy into this, obviously. Satan's cosmic system is so powerful and devious that the reversionistic believer becomes divorced from reality. Christian degeneracy reaches its peak in reverse process reversionism. Reverse process means to face in the opposite direction, to reverse course, to invert beliefs by a turnabout of thinking. In reverse process reversionism, all true values are pushed aside and priorities are inverted. In other words, the reversionist spurns that which he should love and loves that which he should spurn. Therefore, reverse process reversionism is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness. That's deviation from standards of Scripture. Also, fragmentation and extensive cosmic involvement. See, that paragraph there simply defines what's going on in our society today in the streets of the country, in Congress and elsewhere. From Congress to the streets. Turnabout in thinking. In reverse process reversionism, all true values are pushed aside and priorities are inverted. In other words, the reversionist spurns that which he should love and loves that which he should spurn. Therefore, reverse process reversionism is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and extensive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. In this stage, he is described as, first of all, a hater of God. That's John 15:23. An enemy of God, James 4:4. Double-minded, or in a state of spiritual schizophrenia. That's James 4:8. Number four, anti or against Christ in 1 John 2:18-22. And five, a disciple of the devil, Lucifer himself. That's who you line up with, 1 John 3:8-10. Reverse process means to face the opposite direction, either spiritually, mentally, or physically. Now, reverse process reversionism is an inverted position of degeneracy by the reversal, therefore, of objects. Bona fide objects of love and priorities include doctrine. It includes personal love for God the Father. It includes occupation with Christ. It means having the right pastor. It means the right spouse and right friends are all reversed. Divorce occurs over these kinds of things. You should, as a pastor, I gave up anybody could get married to fence posts. Once they just ruined the whole institution of marriage, I resigned. Was not going to be held to that standard. And so Gary can get away with it, but I can't. He can do what he wants to do. Pastor can't do this. And people say, well, you're being wrong. You're being self-centered. You're being an obstructionist. You're being this, that. No, I just don't want to do it, okay? And I'm not. Why? Because biblically, I'm not allowed to. And there is a power higher than ye. So, no, I retired. Now, when they get around, this won't be soon. I don't know if I'll live long enough. But at some point, someone will slap the forehead and say, you know, this seems to be just a little off plumb here, what we've decided to do. And so we have big arguments on, I can't get into what the argument is because that would be, but there is an argument about whether a person is who they say they are, put it that way. You know, and the scripture doesn't allow me to address that other than to say, really? But other than that, there's not much I can say. So people make up their mind that they're going to make up their mind to not be who they are. Well, look, that's free will, isn't it? Don't they get to think that way? So it's fine with me. If that's your 9 yards, that's fine with me. However, I won't marry you. Okay, I bloviated. I guess I'm in here somewhere. I'm going to repeat E. How about that? Because it was a good one. Reverse process reversionism is an inverted position of degeneracy by the reversal of objects. Okay? Bona fide objects of love and priorities include doctrine. These are bona fide. Personal love for God the Father. Occupation with Christ. Having a right pastor. Right spouse. Right friends. They're all reversed in reverse process reversionism. In reverse process reversionism, pseudo-love objects replace biblical priorities. Therefore, the believer reverses the objects of his love, attention, concentration, and priorities. Reverse process reversionism is characterized by the reversal of love objects. In Revelation, John describes this as leaving your first love. Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. Now look, when you go to Revelation, you think it's going to be all this prophecy stuff. That doesn't begin until 4 and later. He's eating people out in the churches of Anatolia and its environs. So this is one of those. Verse 4, I have this against you believers, that you have abandoned your first love, which is spiritual growth. See, this is people in a church now. The first love is Jesus Christ. That's how they got saved, and that's why they showed up at church. But now that you're at church, what's your first love? Okay, spiritual growth. Sit down, shut up, fake it till you make it. That's the issue here. You don't know this information when you're saved because you're a heathen. Okay? How is it you get to be somebody? Think like Christ thinks. How do you get that? The Holy Spirit will teach you that. Get this through the exercise of someone who bloviates from a pulpit. And then you have to do something with that. My job is done right here. Okay. Verse 5, therefore recall to mind and remember from what state you've fallen. Change your mind, rebound, confession alone to God alone, and execute the deeds you did at first. Otherwise, if you do not do so, I will come to you and remove your lampstand if you do not repent. So who's he talking to here? The church and the people in it. What's the lampstand? The Word of God. That's the light. Come to the light, not the darkness. I will come to you and remove your lampstand. In other words, your church is going to crash and burn because a church cannot succeed unless the pastor standing in the pulpit communicating the Word of God and the congregation hears what's being communicated, believe what is communicated, retain it, aggrandize it, and apply it. That's what the church is for. It's not here to make people feel good about themselves. The Word of God ought to make you ashamed of who you are. And then once you get your mind right, then people can start respecting you. But you got to start respecting yourself first. Change the way you think. Principles from Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. We'll do this and call it off and know you're bored. The first half of verse 5 is the solution to the problem of national degeneracy. The second half gives the denouement, the outcome of a complex sequence of events. The lampstand is the church given by Jesus. If the churches are removed from the nation, then that nation will no longer be a client nation to God, and it will be changed or it will be destroyed, one of the two. The nation may still have churches, but if there is no light in the lampstands, what are the lampstands? The churches. If there's no light in the lampstands, then doctrine is not being taught, or the congregation is negative and antagonistic to doctrinal teaching. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. The pivot of mature believers sustains a nation. And when the pivot is gone, God removes the client nation. Its corpse will not rest in peace. Now, you need to look at the seven churches of Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3. There were seven of them, and we've studied them before. Those that did well, those that did not do well at all, and those who were somewhere in between. But they were illustrations. Those seven were illustrations of what would come next during the course of the church age. There'd be seven different categories of the kinds of churches that would emerge in the church age. And as we approach our present situation, you can see that maybe Laodicea is where we are in client nation America, generally speaking. Well, we've run out of time and your patience, so we'll pause here and resume our study on Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had this evening to study your word, to take a look at the power that is found in your scripture. It identifies us as individuals who are challenged to learn your word, the truth, the emeth and the aletheia, that you have available to us to adopt within our souls and therefore depend upon as absolutes for application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. Encourage us to the battle as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.